Greetings in the Lord Jesus. Someone suggested I tell you a little bit what's happening in Peru or why we're going. Great Commissions Ministries has a mission. Sean Schmidt is there and his brother Caleb and a couple others. It was a work that kind of built on Levi Martin's time there. They spent, I think, 8 years in Peru some time back. And I'm not on the Great Commission's board, but I'm an advisor to it. And they need a bishop down there to commission Sean and to set up a bishop in the congregation. So that's the main reasons we're going. Kind of came up at the last minute. We had a couple other sort of major trips planned this summer. So the other two are New Mexico in the middle of July and Guatemala in August. So. All right, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Back in when the brother that was supposed to have tent meetings didn't come, the bishops were all asked to preach a sermon, and I preached one there that I thought I would just preach here again. I had it in mind to do sometime soon, and this seemed like the Sunday to do it. Why be pure? Why be pure? I want to start here in Genesis chapter 2 and look at God's good plan. We're talking about sexual purity. It's not the only kind of purity. The Sunday school lesson made that plain. Holiness applies to all of life. And yes, I used some words over the pulpit this morning that in the past you wouldn't have heard so often over the pulpit, but that's today's world. All right, God's good plan. Let's look at Genesis 2:18. And God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam was not found an help meet for him, a help fitting for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So God says, this man, it's not good for him to be by himself. Let's find a fitting helper for him. And brings all these animals along, and Adam gets to name them all. Until it's all said and done, you have to wonder how Adam felt. There was not one fitting helper found. So the Lord took care of that, took his rib, made a woman, builded a woman, it says in the margin, I think. Interesting word there. And brought her to Adam. And Adam said, well, I'm not sure that what we have here is really describes what Adam said or thought. My interpretation is it was more like this. Wow, God, you did it this time. You did it right. Yeah, she's going to be one with me. And that's the way it works. That's the way it's supposed to work. God said it was very good by the end of the day. The devil hates it. He hates your marriage. And he wants to mess it up, by the way. It doesn't hurt to remember that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Where Paul talks about the husband and wife relationship and the church and Christ and the church, and they're kind of all mixed up in these verses, and I think that's on purpose. the one represents the other. They're tied together. So verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So you have the holiness and the purity of the church in relation to Christ. The devil hates it. You have the marriage. It's a holy, pure thing, the husband-wife-ship. The bride is to be holy. The devil hates it. He's against it from the beginning. And we know, the Hebrews writer says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. The marriage bed is pure. It's undefiled, especially so when agape love rules in the home. I think sometimes when selfishness creeps in there, and it does sometimes, it can, that messes things up. It's pure. It's holy. We could say it's white. I've got white on this side and black on this side. If I can remember which side I'm talking about, I'll always remember to point to the right one. And by the way, I went and bought a new sheet of white yesterday because the one that I had been using was getting a little, well, grungy looking up close. And I had to think, you know, it is a little that way sometimes. I preached this sermon a few times other places, and I use the same black and white. But the world kind of rubs off on us if we let it. So the devil has counterfeits to the real thing. Just like everything else God does, the devil tries to do something to mess it up. And he has these counterfeits that are designed specifically to ruin God's good plan. There's all kinds of black out there, the wrong kind of sexual relationships. We're going to look at what the New Testament has to say about it. Let's start in Romans chapter 2. We're going to run through Paul's writings fairly quickly here. Romans chapter 1, sorry. Here in Romans chapter 1, the latter part of the chapter, I'll start reading at verse 21. We have kind of a picture of man's spiral downward into sin. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became foolish. They said, has God said? And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like the corruptible man, to birds, the four-footed beasts, the creeping things. Started serving idols shaped like created things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So even in Old Testament times, fornication, all these sexual sins were rampant then too. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They worship the creature, and we think about the sun, the moon, the stars. They made animals their gods sometimes. I had to think today, I wonder sometimes if we don't make
the human body for God, the created. For this cause, verse 26, God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. This is quite modern. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over into a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they would commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have pleasure in watching others do them. I don't say it quite that way, but that's the way it is in our world today. Have pleasure in them that do them. And like I said, some of that's pretty modern. The church recognizes the wickedness of sexual looseness and freedom, sexual freedom, they call it. Some in our rules and discipline, there's these paragraphs. While the world takes a loose and careless attitude toward illicit sexual excitement or sexual experience, the saints, holy people that is, consider personal purity a serious matter and will avoid any form of abnormal or deviant sexual behavior such as bestiality, in parentheses, sex relations with animals, or masturbation, in parentheses again, stimulating oneself for sexual gratification. Sexual relations outside of marriage, such as fornication, adultery, homosexuality, or any activity outside of marriage which involves sexual manipulation of or by another person, are identified in the Bible as sin and exclude the unrepentant from entrance into heaven and from church membership. Fairly subdued language, I guess, but still fairly clear. There's white, there's pureness, there's purity, there's holiness, righteousness, God's kingdom. And there's black, the darkness, the sin, the impurity, Satan's kingdom. Black is black, white is white. And God sees things in black and white. More about that after a while. Let's go into 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Don't think otherwise. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Don't be deceived. Those kind of sins will take you to hell. Just as quickly as any other sin. We were in the black camp. He says, now you're in the white. You've been justified, sanctified, cleaned up. You're made new. You cannot take Satan's counterfeits and expect to end up in God's kingdom or to stay there. And we live in the midst of a world that's full of them. It's a dark world, it's a black world, we could say. Our society is perverted, sex-crazed, might not be too strong a word. It's
television, it's the internet, it's newspapers, it's in the public streets. You can't even drive down the streets this time of year without facing nakedness of some kind. There seems to be no shame. Statistics would tell us that 95% of Americans engaged in premarital sex. 95%. Many people believe you're abnormal if you think premarital sex is wrong. Most people don't believe that cohabiting before marriage is wrong. Most means more than half. We see more and more unmarried mothers. Children are becoming sexually active younger and younger. Pornography is rampant. Children's books, what used to be children's books, you never find those kind of things mentioned in. Now it's fairly common. That's the world we live in. The New Testament speaks rather forthrightly to those kinds of sins. They had problems in their day too. First century Rome, 21st century United States are not all that different when it comes to these kind of sins. And all this sexual looseness tends to rub off. You look at the statistics for evangelicals, and they're basically the same as everybody else in the world. And brothers and sisters, we dare not be there. We've got to be holy. Well, let's go on to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. So in verse 13, brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So even in Paul's day, they had people who were saying, we're free. God made us free in Christ and we can do what we want. And he had to teach them plainly that that wasn't true. But let's jump down to verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And then he goes on into others. I'm going to talk about those first four. They're all sexual-related sins, and Paul says rather forthrightly here, they are works of the flesh. They're of the flesh. They're black. Now, Paul does give the antidote, too. He gives the white. Walk in the Spirit, verse 24 says. They which are Christ have crucified the flesh, but crucify the Spirit, crucify the flesh, walk in the Spirit, verse 25. That's the antidote. Verse 16, the same. Walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You want to know how to have victory? Walk in the Spirit. So you have these words in verse 19, and let me just talk about them a little. Adultery is sex by a married person with someone not his spouse. Fornication seems to be used in two ways in the New Testament. It's sex between unmarried people, and it also seems to be used broader in just any of the sexual sins, whether it's adultery, incest, homosexuality, bestiality, all of it, all that black and ugly stuff. Uncleanness is impurity of any kind, of all the rest, I guess we could say. The Rules and Discipline talked about sexual manipulation of or by another person. That would fit in there. The pawing and the groping and the full body hugging and French kissing and those kind of cozying up and anything that sexually excites yourself or another person.
belongs here. It can also include the thoughts, the words, the off-color jokes, the insinuations, the suggestive actions, the looking, even the desire to want to be looked at. It's all black. It's in the wrong kingdom. Lasciviousness, that's probably the worst of these words, just lewdness, openly obscene and vulgar, sexually unchaste, lustful, leering. Just as black as you can get. We dare not allow those things in our hearts, in our lives. Not even a hint. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:1. This one starts with the antidote, by the way. Followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger here is basically the same word as fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Don't let it even be named among you. And he mentions foolish talking, jesting, filthiness. Thinking about young people especially, you know, God created us like he did. He put the hormones there. And he did it for a reason. But the devil knows all of that and corrupts it, works hard to corrupt it if he can't corrupt it if he can. And he can make it look so good, so inviting, so right even. But the reality, anywhere outside of marriage, any sexual involvement, it's black and filthy and ugly. In verse 6, don't let anyone deceive you with vain words and tell you that it's not so. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Rather, follow God and love him as dear children and imitate him, like the first part of the chapter says. All right, next, Colossians chapter 3, Sunday school lesson recently. And again, you have the antidotes right here, too. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. So again, more of pretty much the same. Inordinate affection, that's a new one. We haven't met that one yet. That just has to do with your passions, letting them go. Evil concupiscence, the strong desire for what we know we're not supposed to have. You know how it is. You make a rule, and automatically there's something in us that wants to break it. And that's the old man. That's the flesh. Evil concupiscence. It's black. The antidote, be risen with Christ. Set your desire on holy things. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Going forward here, not backward. I
All right, personal purity is God's will for you. Verse 4, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, we saw in our lesson. So you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, your holiness, the thing that sets you apart to God, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Personal purity is God's will for you. This is the will of God, verse 3 says, even your sanctification, your holiness, your white, that you should know how to possess yourself, your body, in holiness and sanctification and in honor, in a respectable way, in a way that pleases God. Not going after those wrong desires, not living like all the Gentiles, like the non-Christians around you. Not defrauding your brother. Verse 6 talks about that, and we'll talk about it again a little bit. Sin always defrauds, always robs you or someone else of something important. All right, in 2 Timothy, I won't turn there, just one verse. Paul even wrote to Timothy about it, even to the preacher, the young bishop. Flee also youthful lusts. Then he gave him the antidote too. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. All right, we want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's a few more verses there that I want to read and make a few points from them and from what we've read. First, I want to talk a little about gray areas. I think when we talk about gray areas, we're usually thinking about, nice. Actually, this one's getting a little grungy too, isn't it? It's just a nice gray area. We don't fear them too much. We think it's neither right or wrong. I think that's not a very good picture of gray areas. I think we ought to see it more like God does. You know, I said God is either black or white. You know what gray is? It's a mixture of black and white. Now, how much black are you willing to have in your life? But you say, well, what do I do about gray areas then? Well, draw some lines is what you do. And so that for you, you've got a line that you're not going to cross. You say, I know that side's black and I know this side's white. Maybe there's some here I'm not quite sure about. Well, I'm going to put it over there and stay out of it. All right, why be pure? Let's read 1 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 12. We left off at 11. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, or well, foods for the belly, it means. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Why be pure? Well, because only pure and holy people are going to be in the kingdom, are the only ones in the eternal kingdom. We read verses 9 and 10 here. Don't be deceived. None of these people, verse 10, shall inherit the kingdom of God. We read it in some other passages. Don't be deceived. Don't let anybody say vain things to you, saying it's not so. Because of these things cometh the wrath upon the children of disobedience. John wrote, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. In this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. The one does righteousness, the other does not. One is white, one is black. Flee fornication, he says in verse 18. There's a danger to run from. Only holy and pure people are going to be in the kingdom. Why be pure? Well, because we love our Lord. Be ye followers of God as dear children, Paul told the Ephesians. We want to be white for his sake. We love him, and we've given our lives to him, and we want to please him. We love him. What more do we need for a reason to be pure? Well, we've still got some more. Third one, we are not our own. Verses 19 and 20 here. We are bought with a price. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? You are not your own. We're bought with a price. We're bought with the price. The Lord Jesus himself came and suffered through all that he suffered and died for us so that we could be pure. Yes, so that we could be saved, but that we can be pure too, that we could be his bride. You're not your own. Are you going to steal from him and take for your own what's not yours? We're not free to indulge the flesh. We're not free to serve ourselves. We belong to him. The fourth one I have here, we have the Holy Spirit to empower us. Verse 19. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And he's supposed to have us too, by the way. I guess that kind of works both ways. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the power to overcome. Well, we still have to reckon ourselves dead to sin. We still have to choose to set our affection on things above and not to think wrong thoughts. So there are choices we have to make. We have to mind the Spirit, not the things that please ourselves, not the flesh, not the world's way of seeing things. We have to make some choices. Well, the Holy Spirit is there to help us do that, to empower us to do that. Sometimes I think we get the idea we can't help it. We can't help what we think. Well, yes, you can. You can choose to think what you want to think. If you're thinking the wrong thing, decide not to. Ask God to help you to change it. That's what the Holy Spirit's there for, to give you the power to do it. And I've had to do it many a time, and sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes I don't feel like stopping thinking what I'm thinking and thinking right. Sometimes I just have to say, Lord, I want to have the want to. Please help me. And he does. We need to be like Paul. He said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We can choose by the power of God to be holy. We can choose to act in ways that are pure. We can pure thoughts. We have no excuse to sin, to choose lust, to besmirch our thoughts, our heart, with wrong things. We can choose to keep our hands to ourselves. We can choose not to masturbate. We can choose not to think about maybe just what we just saw. We can choose not to view whatever it is that pops up there and catches our attention. You see, we use the terminology to fall into sin, but we don't fall into those sins. Those are choices we make. And we can make conscious choices not to do them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And maybe sometimes we need a brother or sister to help us too. And sometimes the Holy Spirit uses a brother or sister to help us. So cut off that hand. Plug out that eye. Do what it takes to overcome that sin. The Holy Spirit, you have him. He's there to help you. You have brothers and sisters in the church. They're there to help you. Do what it takes. Victory is ours. It's there. God has given us everything we need to live a holy life. But we've got to get serious enough about it to do it. And God's quite willing to help us. But he's not helping us as long as we're holding back and keeping that one little loophole for ourselves. We can't leave loopholes for sin. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. It's available. We have brothers and sisters in the church that are ready to help us. There's no sin. When we sin, we do it because we choose to. God's Spirit can help us. Why be pure? The fifth one I have is because sin destroys God's work in us. And so we have freedom. And I don't understand verse 12 fully. All things are lawful for me. We have the freedom to do things. But not everything is expedient. Not everything is profitable, helpful. And whatever the case, Paul says, I will not be brought under the power of any. And sin enslaves. We take sin too lightly. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Sin leaves a stain. It always does. Sexual sin leaves a stain. And sometimes we talk about justification. We say we're justified, and we say it's just as if I'd never sinned. And there's a certain amount of truth to that when we come to the Lord. But once you're white, once you've come to the Lord, once you've started walking with him and you go back into sin, it's not so simple. Think about David. He sinned with Bathsheba. Had Uriah killed. And it apparently went for, 8 or 9 months? Apparently until the baby was born, I forget. But quite a while, him hiding this sin. Nathan came to him and told him that story, and David said, I have sinned against God. And he repented. And Nathan said, and yes, God has forgiven you. You won't die. That was what should have happened to him. But you look at David's life after that. Well, first, Nathan said, you've brought reproach on God's people. The child's going to die.
And he did. And he said, you took another man's wife. Another man's going to take your wives. And he's going to do it in public, in full sight of the people. Well, you know the story. Absalom came along. David had left some of his concubines, his wives, there to take care of the house. They set up a tent on the roof in plain sight of the people. God said, you took and killed Uriah with the sword. The sword's never going to leave your house. And you read the rest of David's life. Don't you think it's just as if I'd never sinned? There's always reaping. There's always a stain. And you take a stain like that, yeah, take it out and spray paint it. You can soon cover it over. Of course, I know how it was made, so I can tell you that you'd still be able to see it. The scars are there. The reaping is there. You don't just sin, repent, and everything's like it was before. You've lost. Well, it's like that arrow that's shooting out to wherever it's going. You've lost some trajectory. You're not where you were before. It always has consequences, and they're not pleasant. And besides, sexual sins are addictive. Once you get started, maybe they're not the only ones that are, but these are, it seems especially. They make a powerful slave master and take you farther and farther in. Sin destroys God's work. And God doesn't want dirty vessels. He wants to clean them up. The sixth one I have, sexual impurity is a sin that always defrauds. You consider that pure and holy marriage relationship. It's a beautiful thing. It's a loving. God knew what he was doing when he created it. And yeah, we say sometimes, yes, the spiritual is the highest and most important, and then there's the soul level, and then there's the physical level. But I tell you what, they are all three important, and they're all good too, by the way. And if you take one out, it's just not quite the same. It wouldn't be, couldn't be. One flesh, he calls it. But if you husbands are looking at nakedness on the internet or even hankering after what you see on the street or whatever comes in the mail or whatever, if you're lusting, you are besmirching your heart and you're defrauding your wife. You're defrauding yourself too, by the way. Well, it hurts the whole relationship. You think about the wedding. You have the bride there dressed in pure white. But if one or the other or both have been involved in sexual sin. And the devil does try to make it look so good. You've defrauded each other of that pure, holy whiteness that's supposed to be there. You put a smirch, a stain on it. Not a good foundation to start a wedding on, start a marriage on. And so you, young man, if you're dating that young girl and you get involved physically with her in a way that arouses you or her sexually, you're putting a smirch on her. A stain on yourself and on her. You've defrauded her of that holy white purity that's supposed to be hers and yours. It's supposed to be hers when she comes to her wedding day, whether it's with you or with someone else. Sometimes that changes, you know. And sister, if you let him do it, well, then you're, don't listen to him. Don't give in. And if he tries to, break it off. That's my unadulterated advice. Break it off. Maybe you can start it again later, but I would say cut it off there. If he'll do that to you now, what will he do after you're married anyway? That's my advice. Okay. And if he tries to tell you that, well, we love each other so it doesn't matter, well, that's a lie straight from the devil. It does matter. You'll end up with a stain. Sexual sin always defrauds. Even fantasizing about someone, looking lustfully at someone, letting your mind go down that way, you're robbing yourself of the ability of to have a pure, stable relationship with some of the other gender. It always defrauds. Seventh sin, sexual sin is different from other sins, this passage says, because it affects the temple of God in a direct way. And I don't understand fully what all Paul meant here, but it's here. Verse 13 is an interesting verse. Apparently, Paul had people at Corinth that were saying, okay, food for the belly for meat. God made the belly to eat, right? Sure. God gave us this other equipment to use, right? Sure. Paul says, whoa, hold on. That's not right. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You've got it wrong. And if you take the body, your body, and unite it with an harlot, don't you know that you're taking a member of the body of Christ? He says, it ought not to happen. Don't you know, verse 16, that there's more here than meets the eye? You're messing with God's one flesh relationship. And you can't do that without repercussions. You can't do it without spiritual repercussions. Verse 17 says that he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. You want to bring the blackness of Satan into the body? This body that's redeemed, where the Holy Spirit lives, this body of Christ. There's two bodies in focus here. There's my body. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are individually, but we are together. And that's one reason that we say this kind of sin has to be dealt with in the body. Don't put a giant, dirty stain on your purity. It's not yours alone. You're part of the body. So in sexual sins, you lose, the one you're involved with loses, the body of Christ loses, God's glory suffers. It's a losing proposition all the way around. It has to be cleansed, and that can be very painful. It can be done. So there's the black, there's the white, there's the gray that's not really gray. It's just black thrown in with some white. There's the stain that sexual sins put on the purity of a believer. If you're pure, stay that way. Determined to stay that way by the power of God. Make the choices that will keep you there. If you have a stain, make the choice to get it cleaned up. Repent. When we repent, God will forgive. He will cleanse. When we do what it takes to make it right, he does his part. He'll bring us back to white. Oh, there'll be some results that can't be helped. There always are. There'll be some damage. But still, the sooner we repent, the sooner we take care of it, the sooner we get back to white, the less damaging it will be. Let's be pure. Let's have a song.